everybody, and especially all the new faces. Shall we pray together? Yes, Lord, I just want to thank you this morning that it's all about you, Jesus. And thank you that you surprised us with joy, Lord, that day when you came into our lives. A joy that will never fade, never rust, never get old, because you renew it day by day by your Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for all your goodness and all the grace that you've poured out over our lives. And thank you, Lord, even for this morning, that we can just ask you, Lord, to pour out your grace, your love into our hearts, and that we may just have an encounter with you and with your will for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, speaking to Dawn this morning, Dawn, where are you? Sheep. Oh, there. And we were just talking about our experience when we first entered this church. And we just shared things that what we like about this community. And, of course, I like the young people, you know, because I'm old. I like to see young people. You're all beautiful, all of you, because you're young. But you know what I also like about this church? It's the presence of God. You can't, what's the word I'm looking for? You can't manufacture it. You can't make it up. But you know that this morning, you know how encouraging it is for a person that does bring the word when the word is already brought before he stands here. And Chris, where are you? Yeah, Chris brought my message this morning, and I'm just going to confirm what he has said. And yeah, even the words that came later, many of them, same thing. And that is so amazing because it's so easy to bring a word when God says, but that's already on my heart. And the Lord brings it already before you start. Okay, so the title of what I want to say this morning is Stewards of Grace. It sounds very religious and very high fly, but you'll see in a moment that it's actually very down to earth. You know, can we have the next one? Through this year, the Lord has been speaking to us about love a lot. And all the thief's messages always had this, known for love thing. And then a few weeks passed, the Lord started speaking to us about love for the world, for the unsaved. I gave a message on that the Lord called us to be fishers of men. And then Liana Dashner came and she actually confirmed the message the next Sunday by saying that we are kinsmen's redeemers, the story of Boaz and Ruth. So the Lord is actually trying to tell us something. And then Pietri spoke about love is the door, that love opens the door to people's hearts. Is that right, Pietri? And then Retief spoke about we are light and salt again in the world, you know. And he said, we are all different lights. I'll never forget his last slide. The last slide was actually, you know, spotlights and torches. And he said, we're all different, but we're all lights, manifold. And then we had a cell leaders meeting where we sat with Retief and discussed what is the Lord telling us. Well, it's very clear what he's telling us, but how are we going to do it? Because we must now be obedient and do what he's saying. And I believe what I want to say this morning is really part of what the Lord is going to do amongst us. Because I know it's from God, because he's confirmed it before I started speaking. Right, so, you know, before we say anything more, let's just be sure about one thing. It's only God that can save. We can't save anybody. And the word says, it's the love of the Father that draws us. It's Jesus that paid the price for each of us, saved and unsaved. And it is the Holy Spirit that convicts. As we were praying this morning for my niece, I was thinking of this. You know, it's only God. Only God, and thank you for that prayer, Pietri. And I'm full of faith that we're going to see miracles. But you know, the next one, the amazing thing is, as Liana said the other day, God can do anything. He could have saved the whole world in one moment, but he decided not to do it that way. He decided to do it through us. And this is so important to understand. God can do it. He could have done it differently. Can we have the next one? But he decided to do it through us. So we are his co-workers. So the other evening at our small group, I asked a few people to give their testimonies of salvation. And they're not here this morning, but they gave me permission to just recap quickly. And I hope we'll have testimony mornings in future where some of you will be able to share your testimonies more in full. But Bronwyn, Franco's wife, was the first one that gave a testimony. And she said she grew up in a house, not a Christian home at all, but she had a grandmother who was a Christian who prayed for her. And then they had a terrible crisis and experience in their lives when they lost a newborn son at birth. And they actually turned against God. And then they moved to Cape Town. And then a teacher in this school, this Sunningdale school, told them about this church. And they came here. And you all knew, well, many of you knew our previous pastor, Tiens. Tiens had so much love to give. And he embraced the family. And they were baptized. And they were set in a cell, small group, and they are part of this community. So people did it. And then Jenny, who is now with the Morris family in East London this morning, can't be here, otherwise she would have gave a testimony. Jenny said, you know, she had a terrible experience as a young girl because her mother passed away when she was very young, unexpectedly. And then she was put in a convent, and she won't mind me saying that she was expelled from the convent. Because she was very difficult, and I won't tell you the reason why she was expelled. You can ask her yourself. And then she went to another school where somebody gave her a Bible, and she said it was somebody that she never saw again, but this person, stranger, gave her a Bible. And when she went to nursing college, one of the other students invited her to a Christian group, and eventually she met Jesus. And you know, I want to encourage all of us this morning that not one of us is the only one involved in other people's lives. God, we tend to think of fishing as a line and the sinker and us, you know. But it's not like that most of the time. It's a net. And this church, as we're sitting here this morning, we are a very powerful net. Because each one of us has a little role to play in bringing people to the Lord. Okay. So, the verse that actually gave the title to this message is this one in 1 Peter 4:10. And we're going to read it and then expand on it. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And I would just like to highlight a few things. Each of us, that's me and each of you, whatever we receive from God, grace. I'll expand a bit on grace in a moment. What must we do with that grace? Can we go back? What must you do with the grace? We must be faithful stewards of that grace. A steward doesn't own anything. He's just a manager. So God gave us amazing gifts and abilities, and spiritual and in the natural, which he wants us to use for the benefit of people, to bring people to the Lord. Does that make sense? Right. So, what is grace? I should have asked you before I put it up. The theological definition of grace is unmerited favor. And I can put it plainly, it is God giving us the opposite of what we deserve. That is grace. And a guy with the name of John Scott said, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. And then, I'll shock you now, but we live in a human society that is built on what? On grace. No. It's a fair society. It's built on ungrace. In this world, you receive for what you've done and not done. But grace is just the opposite. Grace is God giving us things that we don't deserve. And we must have an understanding of that. And you know, examples of grace, I mean, Bronwyn this morning, it was so beautiful when she shared, you know, about the lady found in adult. She didn't deserve God's intervention at that moment, not at all. But he decided to stand in for her. The thief at the cross, a moment before he died, received grace of salvation. And what about me? I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve to stand here before you this morning and be able to talk to you. But it's the grace of God that enables me this morning to stand here. So when Jesus came to the world, it says in John 1:14, the one and only Son who came from the Father was full of grace and truth. And if we read the Gospels, Jesus is the embodiment, the fulfillment of grace. He didn't use the word much, but everything he said and everything he did was grace. Does it make sense? Just think of the way he connected with tax collectors and prostitutes and the lady who was found in adultery and the poor and the sick and the hungry. Who are the only people who did not receive his grace? Beatrice, that's for you. Yeah, the religious people. You know, he was so saddened by them that he entered Jerusalem. When he was entering Jerusalem on a donkey, he said, he was weeping, and he said, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers chicks, but you did not allow me. So we must allow God to pour out his grace in our lives. Right, so the next thing I want to say is, I believe before we can be a steward of grace, we must first have a new revelation of God's grace in our lives. And you know, I want to leave this with you. Ephesians 2, 8-9, all of us here this morning. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that you cannot boast. You know what's the only difference between us and your unsaved neighbor? That difficult guy at work who doesn't know the Lord? We've received salvation as a gift, and they haven't yet. That's the only difference. We're all sinners. And then this verse in 1 Timothy 1:14 says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, when I read this verse, I just started thinking of my own life. My parents, my childhood, when I studied, that the Lord brought Rihanna in my life. I didn't deserve such a beautiful wife at all, I promise you that. Now my shares are very high again. And, you know, and my children, and that the Lord gave us 4 grandchildren, and that he kept me alive till this age. I won't tell you what it is. And you know that I'm healthy and that I can stand before you this morning. I mean, how much grace is that? And you know why I'm standing here? Every time the thief sends me an email and says, well, Johan, will you be able to... Oh, my heart sinks, and I said, no, not again. I was there 6 weeks ago. I can't do it every 6 weeks. And then the Lord says, reminds me of God's grace and that I'm a steward of grace and that I must do it. I have no choice. It's not easy for me to stand here, guys. I must. I'm just obedient. Right, so this is the thing that to have a revelation, just think of your own lives as you're sitting here this morning. Just think of the unmerited favor. Just think what we deserve with our sin and our pasts and where we should have been and where we are today. It's grace, 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 grace all the time. And oh, I don't know why I'm saying this now, but yesterday I lived to this part 5 thing on our RSG where people can give their 5 favorite songs. And the lady said she wanted, she was at Sun City and she heard Nina Mascori, the Greek singer, singing Amazing Grace, and they played it. And I tell you, I've never heard Amazing Grace like that before in my life. It was just so beautiful for me to hear that song again. Yeah, so that's grace. And the next one is, Jesus came to the world and they said he was full of grace and he was full of love. Not love, of course, but also truth. And you know, I am going to say something now that may be a bit unsettling to you, but I've read about this passage and I read the 2 most important things that keep non-Christians away from accepting Christ. And the one is Christian hypocrisy, where they see Christians that say one thing and live another thing. And you know, I want to say this morning, when we read this 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Just look at that sentence. He didn't say, of whom I was the worst. I am. We all sinners, as we sit here this morning. Every single one of us, but we save sinners. That's the difference. And you know, in our connection with the world, I sometimes think we are not honest enough. We talk about testimonies. We must give our testimony to the world. What do? We talk about all our victories and all the times God has come through for us. But we don't tell them of our struggles, our current temptations, our challenges. And we don't tell them that we are human. You know, and I've had tried last 3 months, I've had 3 people who wanted to put me on a little pedestal after we had this experience of the flight where we all, you know, almost crashed. And they said, at least you're good. At least you had a holy, you know, things like that. And I just stopped them immediately and said, listen, this nonsense. I'm not good and I'm not holy. I'm a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner. And you know, they say the wonderful thing about AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, is why they're successful. When you're an alcoholic, you're an alcoholic forever. You're just rehabilitated, but you're an alcoholic. And one of my best friends, he's been dry now for 20 years. But if you speak to him, he'll tell you, I am an alcoholic. We are sinners. And we must not put ourselves on a little pedestal next to the unbelievers. That they sometimes I think they feel, you know, we, as my mother used to say, too high to come by. You know what I mean? Too holy for them. We are not. We are saved and we sanctified, but we are sinners. Right, next. Woo, this one. Do sinners welcome the good news? Can I just hear, show of hands, who say yes? Oh, you don't need this message, you all know it. They don't welcome it. We live in a so-called post-Christian world. You know? But Jesus warned us, and he said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. He says it's dangerous. And he said, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And with meeting up with non-Christians, we actually walk a tightrope. On the one hand, we must be truthful. We can't compromise with the gospel. But on the other hand, we must have grace to accept people where they are. And it's a tightrope, I tell you that. And I experienced that Sunday night at a wedding. There was a guy sitting next to me, 35 years old, very strong and young. When you're 35 years old. And he shared something about his life to me. And then I was called up to do the tafel gebed. You know, I had to say grace for the food. When I came back, he looked at me, but he had long sleeves. You know, I couldn't see his arms. He says, of course, I'm not a Christian at all, he said. But he's Afrikaans. And I said, well, try not to look too surprised. He said, I said, tell me your story. And he said, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, but I've outgrown that stuff. And I tried to bring in the Word. I said, oh, the Word. That's just a book written by people. And then he said, why are you so cross with God? He said, how can I believe in a God that does this and this and that? And he pointed out some terrible things that happened recently. And I just listened. I didn't say much. And in the end, I said, you know what? He also had a very bad experience, romantic experience with somebody that, you know, walked out on him after 2 years. So I said, you know what? I believe God has got an amazing plan for your life. And he wants you to meet a wonderful girl. And you're going to be a wonderful, happy father one day. Prophetic, I said that. Then he walked up and he went out to smoke. But before he did that, he rolled up his sleeve so that I could see his tattoos. He was tattooed from there to there, both arms. And I said, what's the tattoos about? You know, just to make conversation. And he said, since I've left Christianity, I'm now into Egyptology. I'm very interested in the pyramids and the pharaohs and that sort of thing. And you know, this is a sort of world out there. How do you break through to a guy like that? I'll probably never see him again. But there are people we see more often. Right, next one. You know, the pinnacle of God, of Jesus, speaking about grace, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And because I'm pretty sure you all know it, It was a Pharisee, a religious guy, that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must love God, love your neighbor." Then he said, "Who's my neighbor?" Gave Jesus an open door. And then Jesus told this story of a man who walked the very dangerous road between 17 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho, was assaulted by thieves, left for dead, and then three people that walked past. Now, the first two were religious people. It was a priest and a Levite. The third one was a Samaritan. The Samaritans didn't keep counsel with the Jews. They don't say the guy that was along the road was a Jew, but he probably was. So that guy lying along the road, what was the difference between the two that walked past and the one that stopped? I put the letters in bold. The Samaritan saw, he took pity, and he did something. He went to him. The others just passed. And you know, that is what this morning is about. That God is telling us that we must see with his eyes, we must feel with his heart, and we must take action and do something about it. And then at the end, Jesus asked the scribe and said, who was the neighbor of the man that was lying along the road? And then the Pharisee said, or the scribe said, the one that had mercy on him. Did you hear that? Was pouring out grace. So what did that Samaritan do? Did that guy along the road deserve it from him? It was a stranger. It cost time and effort. You know what I mean? He couldn't gain anything from it. He was just pouring out grace on that guy. Grace, grace, grace all the time. And the story is so amazing because even after he left money and said, if you need anything happens, you know, do that. And that is Jesus telling us how we should behave towards people who don't deserve it. Right. Can we just go back to that one? I want to leave it with you today. I can't tell you, but the Holy Spirit can tell you where you can be the good Samaritan with your abilities, with your gifts, with your connections, because we're all different, different connections with people. And I'm just going to share something. Unfortunately, it has to do about me now, but I don't know all of you so well, so I'm going to share this. We have a little cottage in Stanford where when you don't see me here, I'm there, and I garden. I work very hard. It keeps me fit and strong. So people come, walk past, and they look at the garden and stop, and then I go out. When I see them stop, I go and talk to them, you know, I see. Make connections with them, say, what are you looking at? No, we're looking at your garden, and so on, and this and that. One lady said, I like this garden, it's a perfect balance of order and disorder. So I said, you have no idea how hard I have to work to get this garden like this. But one day, a couple walked past with their dog. They stopped again and looked, you know, and they went out. And the lady said, I didn't know them from, so my mother said, from Adamskant. I had no idea where they were. They were my age about. So they said, the lady said, I see you know something about gardening. Would you help us with our garden? We're building a new house, and we don't know a plant from, you know, the difference between the top and the bottom of a plant. So will you come and help us? I said, yes, of course. Do you know anything about indigenous plants? Because my garden is exotic. She said, yes, I know. I'll help you. Well, I didn't know what I was in for. For the last 6 months, I've been working in that garden with a pickaxe. Because the gardener is 72 years old, the Birkin. We've become very close friends. I have propagated plants for them by the, not hundreds, but many. I've took them with my own car to nurseries to buy plants. And you know what? In front of my eyes, I'm seeing a piece of desert changing into something very beautiful. I can't read to you the SMS they sent me yesterday. If I read that to you, you will put me on a pedestal. It is too beautiful. What they actually said is, Johan, we can't understand why you put so much time and effort and money into us. And we really want to do that to other people. That's what the SMS said. Now, what's happened there is they're very religious in the traditional sense, but they're not saved. But what happened to this thing, pouring grace onto them with the garden? I actually opened their hearts to me. And eventually, they will open their hearts to God. You hear what they say? But what I didn't know was that this couple are very high up in the community of Stanford. They are leaders in the community. So that garden is not going to go away tomorrow. That garden is going to grow for years to come. And for years to come, they will tell the story how I helped them with the garden. And you know what? You know what doors it opens for me in that little town, because it's a small village. What you whisper in your room is known on the streets the next day, I promise you. So I'm just telling you this not to put myself in a good spot, but to show you how easy it is. And I'm just thinking of your, where you are, where you work, your neighbors, your situation, whatever, where God wants to use your... We always think I must bring the gospel, hand out a tract. You know, handing out a tract is very easy. I've handed out tracts in this church, I can tell you, at traffic lights with Tiens. Tiens was an evangelist, the previous pastor. Hundreds on a Saturday morning. Went to houses, knocked on doors, gave them tracts. You know, it costs something, a little bit of time, but it's not the same as sharing your life with somebody. Right, next one. I don't want to go into this too much. I just want to say, first do and then talk. But if we talk, what should our talk be like? It says in Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, what is my biggest problem? I like to talk. I'm not a good listener. So that is for me, that scripture. I have to listen to people. Because we as Christians just want to jump in, you know, with the gospel, and you must do this, and you must come to, you know what I mean? No, let them talk. You know, recently saw a guy who's got serious marriage problems, and he asked whether he could have coffee with me, and that day, the Lord just zipped my mouth and said, just let him talk. He talked for an hour and a half, I think. And in the end, later he said, you know, Johan, what was so precious to me that you listened to me and you gave me the opportunity to talk. So listen to people, because they reveal a lot about themselves when they talk. And then this last one here, Mark 13:11, I just want to leave that with you. We often think, if it comes to the point where we have to share the gospel, how will I do it? Will I be able to do it? Will I have the right words? And I want to leave this scripture with you, Mark 13:11. Jesus says, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. When we speak to people or listen to them, we must have one eye open to their ear open to them and one ear open to the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, Donnie Crano, who is now the missionary in Thailand, I was there the night when he committed his life to the Lord. I prayed it with him. For the life of me, I can't tell you what I said to him, what I prayed. I don't even know. But what I know is God used it to change his life forever. So don't worry about these things. Build relationships with people, reach out to them, and at the right time, God will give us the words to say. Right. I'm almost at the end. Next one. This is a difficult one. Grace to the one that is different. You know, the world are very different from us, the unsaved. Why are they different? The songs we sang this morning with Pietri. We are in the light, they're in the darkness. There's a spiritual gorge between us. So we must not try to make the physical, natural things even more difficult by pushing them away. And I'm just going to read this to you. This is Paul speaking, the biggest apostle that lived, 1 Corinthians 9. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone. He says, to the Jews I became like a Jew. To those under the law, as like one being under the law. One that is not under the law, like one who's not under the law. To the weak I became weak, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. You know, we can be so religious. I'm going to share something very personal with you now. I don't have a problem with having wine at meals. It's not a problem for me. But I know Christians who have. So what do? When they come and visit, I don't have wine. Not because I'm a hypocrite. I don't want to be a stumbling block for them. And then you come and visit unbelievers, and the drinks are just all over the place. You know, sorry, I don't drink, I'm a Christian. Well, if the Lord has told you that, of course you don't drink. But if it hasn't told you that, you can offend that person by not having a glass of wine. You can be very religious, but you can be very offensive. You know, I worked in the Middle East when I was still active. And my colleague there was a dedicated Muslim. And I once went there at the start of Ramadan. And I did not eat in public or in front of him while it was Ramadan. I did not want to offend him. And when I went to Thailand to visit Dani, I went to Buddhist temples. And faithfully, I removed my shoes with all the other unbelievers. I didn't go walk in there and say, I'm a Christian, I'm free, I can do what I want, you know. You don't do that. But what you don't do is you don't compromise with sin. I don't say we should join them in their sin. I just say we must be sensitive to cultural things. You know, people said, how do you tell ants about Jesus? By becoming an ant. How did Jesus tell people like us about his heavenly kingdom? By becoming one of us, by becoming a man. I don't know whether you've ever heard the name of Hudson Taylor. Anybody here that knows that name, Hudson Taylor? Yes, there's one. Hudson Taylor, people say, was the biggest, after Paul, the biggest evangelist of the since the time of Paul. He was a young man, and when he was 4 years old, he told his parents, and he says, when I'm big one day, I'm going to be a man, and I'm going to go to China. When he was 4 years old. And then he backslided terribly as a teenager. I must just warn you guys with small children, this can happen. And then the mother one day decided she's going to go away for a time and not come back until this child is saved. Have you heard of that before? She went away, locked herself in a room, and after 10 days, the Lord said, your child has accepted Jesus. She unlocked the door. She went out. And when she got home, he got saved in the time that she was away. He went and started the China Inland Mission. And they say much of the revival that we see in China today is due to one man, faithfulness and obedience. But when he was in China, he learned 3 or 4 Chinese dialects. And he also dressed like a Chinese. He became like one of them. For what reason? He became all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Right, you can relax, I'm at the end. I just want to leave this with you. Earlier this year, the Lord spoke to us about humility, going low. And you know, you can only give out what you've received. And the Bible says the ones that receive grace are the low ones. If you and I want more grace in our lives, we must just go low so that God can pour that grace into our lives. Because in James 4 verse 6, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That is why the Pharisees and the scribes resisted him, because of pride. But the humble people, the ones who had nothing to lose, the poor, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, they were overloaded by his grace. Right. So I would like to just end off with the last one, and this is, we live in a Western society and culture where people have become very hard for the gospel. And we must face that. I mean, it's true that Jesus died for everybody, but many people have become very hard. And people say one of the main reasons is, they call it religious inoculation. You know, I'm a doctor, when you want to prevent a little child from an infection, what do? You give them a dead virus or bacteria you inject, and then the immunity takes up and starts making antibodies, and when the real thing comes, they can resist the infection. What connection had these people had with? They had a connection with what? Dead religion. People, parents who try to force them into, going to church and things like that. And then they say they've been there and they're not interested anymore. But they've never been there because they've never been with Jesus. They've just been with religion. So this is a society that we deal with today. So how do we soften those hard hearts? By bringing them the real thing. And what is the real thing? It's a gospel of love and grace and truth. And that is what we must bring to these people. So before you can often bring the gospel in the speaking the word, you have to get entry to their hearts by grace. Right, thank you. That's all. I'm going to pray for us. And I just want to invite you this morning, if you were touched, the Lord has laid something on your heart regarding this message. Let us just pray. Lord, first of all, we just want to thank you, Jesus, that you came to this world with so much love and grace and truth. And Lord, thank you for all these abilities that you just day by day, Lord, just pour out in our lives. Thank you for your grace, the gift of life, the gift of all the abilities that you've given us, also the spiritual gifts. And Lord, this morning we must confess that we often, like a dam that is full that doesn't have an outlet, Lord, we just keep all this for ourselves. But Lord, this morning I know that you really desire us to be dams that have outlets, that this grace can flow to our neighbors, to the marketplace, to our families, wherever we move. And I just ask, Lord, that you'll do a new thing in our hearts, that you'll touch our eyes, Lord, to see people as you see them, and touch our hearts to feel for them as you feel for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.